It's a pretty special thing when you realize that so much of what we do can go across the world to so many people in different places and different time zones and different ways and areas, whether it's in a hospital today where I know there are people screaming or in homes, wherever they are, that we can be of any help and any service is certainly a great honor. Because we share something in common, and that is that we share a belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We share a belief. We gather around the center, the one who is preeminent in everything. Now, if you were given the message of the gospel, and you were said, go out with the gospel, what do you think would be the first things out of your mouth? What would you tell somebody? What would be that number one opening lead line sentence? Does anybody have something they say, I know when I'm in that situation, what do I say? Garrett?
Repent.
Yes, sir.
Jesus loves you.
Anyone else? Yes. Jesus loves you so much that he died for you. Yes, Chauncey.
He rose that you might have life.
Yes. The choice is yours, heaven or hell, okay? Put it right to the point. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Yes. 2 Corinthians 5:20. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Yes, sir. Jesus is your redeemer. Anyone else? Yes. Because God loves me, he can love you. Yes. I know a man who can help you. Oh, I like that. That is some good news. We need help. Yes.
Jesus forgives sin.
Yes. You are loved. Beautiful. Yes. You can only find peace in him. Wow, these are a lot of good messages. Yes. There is hope. Jesus is the hope of all glory. Yes. God is love. Beautiful. So, you know what's interesting about the gospel? Now, there are other ways that this has been presented. There's other ways to present the gospel. And I want us to consider one of the ways to present the gospel today. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Notice here, Revelation 14 and verse 6. It was after this time of the 144,000 having the Father's name written on their foreheads. They sang a new song. These were the first redeemed from the earth. Notice it says now in verse 6, and another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. Ooh. I mean, that's exciting, isn't it? A messenger flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying, what was his message? With a loud voice, fear God. Fear God and give him glory. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. Fear God. Fear God and give glory to him. When you think about the gospel, as we've been talking the last few weeks, we talked about obedience to the gospel. We see in this everlasting gospel that the angel is crying out saying, fear God. There actually is a command in the gospel, isn't there? In the everlasting gospel, fear him. Fear God. Now, that word fear is a word that can have many connotations. And I want to read what that word fear in the Greek is. It's from the word phobio or phobeo. It means to terrify, to scare, to make afraid, to fear, to reverence, to treat with deference, to accommodate because of greatness and power. Let me read that again. To terrify, to scare, to make afraid, to fear, to reverence, to treat with deference, to acknowledge because of greatness and power. So that word phobeo That's where we get our word in our language, phobia, right? Well, what is phobia? Intense fears, right? Intense fears. Things that are very determining in life, aren't they? They're things that change. How many of you guys have ever been in your house and you're sitting, you're maybe reading, you're doing some work, and out of nowhere, there's just, screaming, And you're like shaking up. You're like, what? And you get up and you trip over the couch and you trip over things, trying to get there as fast as you can. And you run to where you hear the screaming and you find your wife and she says, there's a spider. I didn't want to scream to scare everybody, but I can scream a lot louder. And I assure you, Stephanie does. It's blood curdling. They're screaming. I've known this about her ever since we met an armadillo back when we were dating in college. She just started screaming like a schoolgirl and ran off. That was actually me. But the reality is that sometimes you get scared of things that you don't know. Sometimes you get scared of things you do know. And the reality is, the screaming happens. Can anybody relate to a circumstance where they found someone screaming, almost sounding like uncontrollable for a spider or something like that? All right. So you know the experience to hear a scream, to run to save the day, and it's a spider just sitting there, not hurting anybody. How long had that spider been there? How long had it been in the house? Why wasn't there screaming before that moment? Why was that the moment when I was calm and at peace and just enjoying life for there to be such screaming and such running? Because the spider was seen. The spider was recognized. And in that moment, the world as we know it stops. True? Everything stops for that moment. I don't know why she was there. All I know is she's screaming because she sees a spider. Who knows why she was in that room? I'm running to find out what's going on. My world stops because I need to investigate what's happening. I need to come to hear, to see, to understand. If you can see this in your mind's eye, if you can see how fear can do this, you begin to understand the fear of the Lord. When the Lord is seen and spotted, He draws complete attention. There is nothing more powerful in the universe than Almighty God. There is nothing that is more terrifying against His foes than Almighty God. There is nothing that has defeated death besides Almighty God. If you can think of the worst things that are happening in this world, if you can think of the most wretched, the most fearful, the things that terrify us, what do they have in the light of God? What can they do? The best gun, the best warship, the best jet plane, the fighter plane. What can they do in the face of God? What does any of it mean? There is one great power. There is one great might. There is one great strength. His name is Yahweh, the Almighty, ever-living, everlasting God, creator of heaven and earth. And when we recognize Him, He brings our world to a stop because there is no power that demands attention like the power of Almighty God in heaven. It's not that He's not present throughout the world. It's not that He's not present throughout our daily lives. Sometimes we're just not recognizing how powerful He is and how close He is to our lives. But He's there all the time. The fear of the Lord is having our eyes open to see Him, that we give Him the deference that He deserves, that we give Him the honor, the homage, that we tremble before the greatness of our God. There is no power like God in all of this world. He is everywhere and He is near. As it says, He's in your as close as near as can be, in your heart and in your mouth, if you will confess the Lord Jesus Christ and you will believe that he was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. His power is always around us. Do we see him? See, the message that was going out in this everlasting gospel was a message to fear God. Be afraid, be terrified. What had we read was happening? There were cataclysmic events happening around the world at this point. The heavens were being shaken, seas were turned upside down, creatures were dying, the sun was being darkened, the moon's being darkened. All of this message of God's power is going forth, and the angel with the everlasting gospel says to every tribe, tongue, nation, people on the earth, fear God and give him glory. Fear God and give him glory. Recognize who he is. Do you see him? The reality is we have an awesome creator God who has called us to know him, to be acquainted with him. And the closer we get, the more we realize how big our God is. It's almost amazing sometimes how casual we can be about our belief in God, about our relationship with God. And yet that is what he wants us to be, is comfortable coming, because we know he loves us. But we also know, as the writer of Hebrews said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The message here of this gospel, the angel said, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. See, one of the great things about all the message you were saying, you were preaching Jesus, you were preaching salvation, you were preaching God's love, you were preaching God coming into your life, you were preaching the choices, you were preaching judgment, you were preaching these things. It's to boil it down to say, why are you here? And how did you get to be here? And in light of those things, how should you live? The fear of God. The fear of God. To understand who it is that we kneel before, that we pray to, that we sing songs to. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. You are the God of the universe. Who stands before you? See, this is the God that we serve. And the reality of this understanding of seeing God changes everything in our lives to stop us, to slow us down, and to make us realize, what is the world around us in the light of him? Just like that spider that can be so scary, everything stops till it's addressed. But God is the creator of the spider. God is the creator of everything. God is ever present. And in a sense, when we walk in a fear of the Lord, we are walking with an understanding of the power of his presence that is always present. David said in the Psalms, where can I go? Where can I go that I can run from you? Could I go to heaven above? Could I go to the earth below? Where could I go and be away from your presence, O God? There is nowhere. The issue is not God's presence. The issue is our recognition of his presence and his power. And how do we live by faith? So as faith, living by faith is obedience to the gospel, as we've talked about the last couple weeks. So is the fear of God, obeying the gospel. It is the command that the angel gave to fear him and give glory to him. And that's what we should be doing in our lives. Turn with me over to the book of Jeremiah chapter 2. Because as this message went out to this people, it was to fear God because they had been living in a way that was contrary to God. And they've been living in a way that was leading them down paths. And notice, this is a symptom that we should always be aware of in our lives, because if we start to see it, we should understand what the cause of it is. Notice here in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, it says, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backsliding will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. And the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. So how do you know if the fear of the Lord is in you or not. He says, if it's your wickedness going out that's correcting you, if there's backsliding in your ways, if there is an evilness and a bitterness that has caused you to forsake the Lord your God, then the conclusion is you don't fear him. We have started to live without a recognition and acknowledgement of his presence. You see, our lives of faith, the just living by faith, obeying the gospel, is an immersion into God's life, into the way that he is and the way that he lives. And it's saying, I'm never apart from him. And I embrace that. I am immersed into the presence of God, and I'm never apart from him in my life. How does everything change in the presence of God? So if you go onto the internet and there's pornography, how do you watch that with Jesus present with you? The faith helps correct the fear of the Lord, saying, this has no place for my Lord or me. When we're being rude or unkind, what are we doing? We're forgetting who's in the room with us. We have forgotten in that moment God is present. When God is ever present in our heart and mind, the way we live is going to change. The fear of the Lord changes that. The fear of understanding the power of the universe is here. How does he want me to live? How does he want me to live? Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 1. Notice in Proverbs chapter 1 how powerful this understanding is. Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 7, it says very simply, the fear of the Lord, of Yahweh, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, fools are those that don't recognize God. A fool says in his heart, what? Wow, that's awesome. I was like, in stereophonic sound. Everybody was on that verse. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says that. But to those who know God, it's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of saying, well, then what should I do? Do you realize the authority that we see when we really look at God? It said in the everlasting gospel, God who made heaven and earth, the sea and living waters. Do you ever just stop and think about the amazing differences between us and God? It really cripples our pride to think about the fact that the only reason you and I are here, even having this talk right now, is because God made us. We were made. There was nothing of and by ourselves. We were made. Do you realize that the new science that just came out this year says that you're composed of approximately 37 trillion cells? 37 trillion. There's lots of people that argue this. They think their math is a lot better now. 37 trillion. How many cells are in this room? This is not the largest audience of people you've ever been in, probably not even close, right? But how many cells of human beings are in this room? And in every cell, there's a working creation. There's a blueprint. There's a factory. There's proteins being made. There's carriers. There's machinery. There's things that are happening in every cell in your body to make you this person God made you to be. Can we even begin to fathom the universe of 37 trillion? What does that even look like? It's so mind-boggling, isn't it? And in every one of those 37 trillion cells in your body, there is a working going on that changes your body, transforms your body, keeps your body alive, keeps your body healthy, keeps it regenerating all the time. Who is this God? That's amazing, isn't it? How do we stand before this God saying anything other than, who am I? Who am I? You are amazing. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How did the cell know to be the eye cell or the liver cell or the skin cell or the part of my lip or the nail on my toe? I mean, all these different parts. And every part doing what it's supposed to. All the cells being organized and orchestrated in such a way of created power that we stand before God and we're like, who are you? Can we even begin to think of creating something with 37 trillion pieces? Can we even begin to think of it? And there's more in us than that. I'm just talking about the cells, our cells. Isn't it amazing? And you look at the heavens and you look at what God has made. They say the number of galaxies, not planets, not suns, the number of galaxies is in the hundreds of billions as far as we can figure out. I realize that it wasn't that long ago they said the number of cells in your body was about 100 billion. Now they've realized, whoa, we way miscounted 37 trillion. I wonder if that'll happen to the galaxies too. I don't know. But what I can tell you is this. When we look at the works of God, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. They demonstrate who this God is. And it really should make us shudder to realize the really amazing calling that you and I have to be called the children of God. See, that is love. That's an uncommon love. That's a holy love that God has poured out to you and me to say, I care about you. And as Jesus said, He knows every hair on your head. He's that involved in your life. He's involved in who you are, intimately acquainted with you, knowing you, wanting you to know Him. And understanding this, then saying, wait a second. Of all the things that can guide my steps and direct my paths in life, there's only one real power, the creator of the universe, who should be showing me or causing me to stop and change everything. See, the fear of the Lord is an amazing thing because it is a fear that actually should cast out every other fear in our lives. Because how can they compare to the fear of the Lord? We're talking about the creator of the universe. We're talking about the God who can do anything. How does it compare to where we can see it? So understanding this, then, we should say, well, if He is this God, then I bet He knows way better than me how everything should be. How love works. How giving honor works. How marriage should work, how working for people should work, and how bosses should work, about how there can be peace, and how there can be life, and how there can be abundance, and how there can be blessing. Do we think He knows more than we do? Do we think He has the wisdom, the knowledge, the insight, the understanding to actually know every single thing about us and what should be going on in our lives? You see, this is the understanding, the revelation that comes that should say, my life will not be by fear of what man will think or fear of what I might lose, but by the fear of the Lord because He overpowers everything else. So fools, it says, despise wisdom and instruction. Those who fear the Lord love it. We crave it. Notice what it says there in Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, is the beginning of wisdom. And a good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. In other words, acknowledging who God is will lend itself to obedience to what He commands. Because we say, I'm the created and He's the creator. Because He has a say in everything in my life. And He is the greatest power. There's nothing that goes against Him. Turn with me over now to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. After Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, talking about life and what is it really about. Talking about seeing the vanity of life and how we can pursue so many things in our lives that come to nothing. But understanding that God gives these things, that God does these things, that what He's working is something eternal. He says at the end of the book here in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Basically, What do you do? How do you live?
Fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. Or in other words, this is it. This is who you're to be. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is what He wants to see. Isn't that what the everlasting gospel said? It said, fear God and give Him glory because He comes to judge. Therefore, worship Him, the one who made the heaven and earth, the sea and the living waters. For it says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Whether good or evil. Turn with me now over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. How isn't that interesting? To understand the fear of the Lord is to go about a process of humility, of seeking, God, what is it then that you want? To incline our ear to what He says, to His wisdom, to His understanding, to His discernment, to seek after it with our hearts. See, the wisdom that we get in the fear of the Lord is that it will drive us to put our full attention on Him. And it basically renders the rest of the world almost as if it doesn't exist. But in the world in which we live not according to the fears in this world, but according to the fear of the Lord. And everything we do then is about bringing glory to Him and worshiping Him in the way that we live. When we basically worship ourselves, go according to our own wisdom, our own knowledge, and our own understanding, we must say, am I acknowledging God in my life and in the things I'm doing? I don't know about you, but this is a lesson of life in terms of the whole duty of man that I don't know how I will ever master. I find that in myself, there is this law of sin that wants to do things apart from the counsel and wisdom of God. That even after having received things, sometimes you go on away and there it is again. My own thought, my own way, my own want, without the refinement of the fear of God. And it says that the fear of the Lord is clean. It's clean. The fear of the Lord is clean. It is cleansing to understand that the one who deserves all of our fear, trembling before reverence, is a God of love of whom we do not need to fear. Isn't that amazing? That the one thing in life we need to fear, the one who is worthy of our fear and trembling, is the one who, when He draws near, doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants to love on us. He wants to be intimate with us. But we can never lose sight of who He is. And the power and the reverence and respect and awe that He deserves in our eyes in the way that we live before Him. Friends, as you think about your life and you think about all the things of this world that can hold us captive and change our behaviors because we fear it, I want you to think about this in the reality of God, like the running to the spider when you hear the screaming. We fear losing something. We start holding on to it so tight. It affects our lives, doesn't it? I can't lose that. I'm afraid of that being gone. I now start to make my life trying to put a hedge about it. The Proverbs talk about this. The Scriptures talk about this. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? I'll build bigger barns. I'll build bigger things. I'll have more stuff. I'll put a hedge of protection about myself that no one can pierce. I'll hold on to dollars. I'll hold on to gold. I'll have stores of food. Are they really our salvation? I'm not saying this. I think it would be unwise to not think about preparations and the things that you do in your life. But do we think that these things can be the salvation of us in the way that we live? Do we allow God to be the power in everything? Because then all those things that He gives fall in line with where they're supposed to be. We act strange when we think we're going to lose our jobs, when we think we're going to lose our bank accounts, when we think we're going to lose things that we value and appreciate. If we think we're going to lose our spouse, if we think we're going to lose our children, we can have all kinds of things come up in our lives that can create fears. Some proper, some improper. But how do they dictate to us? The fear of loss. It's one of the greatest motivators there is. And ultimately, it says in Hebrews 2 that the fear of death has all our lifetimes held us subject to bondage. I'm offering you freedom today. I'm offering you freedom by seeing God and fearing Him above all other things. Freedom to acknowledge who He is and the power of His presence to change everything, because what is not in His hand to give you? Can you think of anything? Can He give food? Can He give drink? Can He give sustenance? Can He give power? Can He give healing? Can He give blessing? Can He work miracles? Can He work righteousness? Can He defeat enemies? Can He transform men's and women's hearts? Can He set the captive free? Can He break wide open the gates that there will be blessing and honor and glory in His kingdom for eternity? You see, this is the God that we serve. This is the God that deserves our glory and our honor and everything that we bow before, to come before Him and realize here He is. And as much as any fear in our lives can dictate and motivate and drive us either to take an action or to protect or to hedge, are we going after God and being seriously saying, I can't be without Him? I can't live today without Him. That should scare us. That should terrify us to think of the Spirit of God not dwelling in our lives and leading and guiding us. That, my friends, should terrify us. The fear of not having God in our lives should be the thing that you could say, it is my biggest phobia. It is my biggest fear. If I don't have God, what do I have? It doesn't matter. Everything else falls way far down in a second compared to having God. So what do we need to do? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It says here in Proverbs 2, incline your ear to wisdom. Why? Because you're going to understand the fear of the Lord when you do. Apply your heart to understanding. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, things we think can provide for us and hedge us in, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Notice, the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is the shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice. He preserves the way of His saints. This is God. We want those things, right? You want that in your life, right? Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. This is the way of God, to seek out, to understand, to know Him, to know what He does from the beginning to the end. Turn with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Notice this in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 14. In Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 14, it says this: I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. That's a verse just worth meditating on, isn't it? Just that one sentence. I know that whatever God does, it will be forever. whatever he does. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken away from it. God does it. Why? That men should fear before him. That men should fear before him. He's showing us who he is and what he does. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, 12. It says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear Yahweh your God." That's the everlasting gospel, isn't it? Fear Yahweh your God. What does he require? Fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. See, the things that God tells us to do, the things that he commands us, he commanded it not just to say, hey, can we jump over this line or through this hoop, to can you prove that you'll be obedient? He's saying, I set these things up for your good. See, the fear of the Lord is an understanding to say he knows more than me. He's more powerful than me. He has more wisdom than me. He has more understanding than me. So his commandments are sure and right then. See, there's a fear that says, I must follow that because he knows better. Who am I to trust in myself? I must trust in Almighty God and the things that he says to me to do. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. He's saying the same reason that we read about in Revelation 14. Why do this? He's God. That's why. He made everything. There's no one as powerful as he is. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. That's you, friends. You realize that by being here, and frankly, by just being before God, you acknowledge, I'm called. I'm called by God to know him and have this relationship. So the Lord delighted to choose you as well. Notice in verse 16, therefore he says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. How scary is it for a guy to circumcise his flesh? I always wonder that about the Israelites, right? Sharp objects, cutting things off the foreskin of your flesh. I would say that that's a pretty scary place for most men. If you aren't circumcised and somebody says you need to have a circumcision of the flesh and you're a grown man, can we agree that's a scary thing, guys? The fear of the Lord will make you take a knife to some of the most precious areas and cut. He wants us to circumcise the foreskin of our heart, the thing that we're protecting. So often what's in our heart are things that are hurting and broken and captive. We don't even know how to live apart from our pain. We don't even know how to live apart from being a victim. We don't know how to live apart from the things. It feels like it is us. And it comes out with complaining or with resentment or with bitterness or with judgment or a spirit of critique. It comes out with fears and trepidations. It comes out with cowardice. It comes out in all these different ways in our lives that somehow I've got to protect my heart from hurt. You see, the fears that we have most often are the fears that are deepest in our heart, that if we open up our lives with love, someone will hurt us. And because lawlessness abounds, Jesus said, love will grow cold. Because lawlessness abounds, we do not have a fear of the Lord, we are afraid to love. And it is one of the most difficult things in life to overcome, to be willing to allow God to take the knife to the heart and say the very thing that you treasure, that you're trying so hard to protect, that you're trying to protect yourself, insulate yourself, make sure nothing bad happens in your life. You've got to cut it out. You've got to cut it out. You've got to be willing to sacrifice it. Abraham took the child of promise that he waited and waited and waited on the Lord for, and he took him to the altar and was ready to slay his own son, the promised prodigy, the seed, because he believed, as it says, God was bigger than even the command that he, as it says in Hebrews, was able to raise up his own son from the dead. Who is your God? How big is your God? How big is your God? Is he a pocket God? Is he a little miniature God? Is he a God you take out and just have for the moments in life, these little tender moments, and that's it? Or is the power of the universe in the hand of your God? Because ultimately, friends, that is where your faith will reside. If you fear a loss of your child more than you fear the power of God, how could you be like Abraham and ever lay your son down and say, I will sacrifice my son according to his power, because if I slay him, he will resurrect him. Who is this God? And how well do you know him? How acquainted with him are you when it comes to the things that are most tender and precious in your life? Do we let him be God for us? Friends, you can't do it all. You can't perfect yourself. The most contrary thinking we have as human beings is to come to a realization that the very things that we don't like to look at and think about that dwell in our very hearts are the very things that we need to expose before God so that he can deal with the shame or the fear or the guilt or the brokenness and make it whole. Do not fear the pain of the heart. Rather, fear the pain of God not coming in and healing your heart. Do not fear the pain that a friend, a loved one, or a stranger can inflict on your heart because you opened up yourself and exposed yourself in love and mercy. Rather, fear the pain of God not opening up his heart and showering upon you his love and mercy. There are real things to fear in this life. But I tell you that most of the things that we're afraid of, most of the things we work to avoid, most of the things that draw our attention away from loving and onto fear are the things that we build up in life that are in our hearts that we think are more powerful than what God wants to do in our hearts. And what I tell you is the biggest fear that you and I should have is God not being in our hearts and God not working in our lives. Friends, we are nothing apart from the Spirit of God. Nothing. He is everything. And the work that he does in our hearts, what did we read? The work that he does is forever. The work that we do in our hearts, man, that's coming crashing down. That's coming crashing down. As much as we want to think and protect ourselves, it's coming down. So he says, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts and be stiff-necked no longer. A stiff-necked person isn't fearing God. A stiff-necked person is resisting. A stiff-necked person isn't seeking out wisdom and discernment and understanding. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him. And to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise and he is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Friends, God wants to do amazing, awesome, and wondrous things in our lives. And what he desires from us is to obey the gospel, to fear God and give him glory, to circumcise the foreskins of our hearts, to come before and say, fillet me, God. Fillet me. Split me wide open in the places that hurt, in the wounds that I protect, in the things that I hide within, in all the barriers that I put up thinking I'm protecting myself because I was afraid of what would happen if I didn't. God's got to get the boogeyman out of our lives. That's your Halloween message. God's got to get rid of the evil that's in us to build up the righteousness that he's desiring. It happens through fearing him because it dictates everything else we do in our lives. That's why there is only one name by which we may be saved. One name by which we may come to him. So let's meditate on this message. I ask you today that if God is pricking your heart right now and you want somebody to minister to you and pray with you about whatever it is that might be in your heart today, make today a day to come and say, fillet me. Get in there, God. Let today be the day that the Spirit of God comes and ministers something new in you to start something new. Let the pain out. Expose it, that the righteousness of God may fill you up and immerse you with his holiness. Let's praise him.